With the sermon today and our studies this week, we conclude this look at the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. However, we've no more finished with this book than we finished with the whole of Scripture. And I'm not sure what expectations you brought to this study 8 weeks ago. My suspicion is that some of you may have been a little disappointed or a little bit surprised, perhaps. You came to this book thinking that maybe some of what it offered was sort of like a train schedule. You look at a train schedule and you discover that via train number 60 leaves Toronto at 6:40 a.m. every day but Sunday, arriving in Montreal at 11:25 a.m. You thought there might be something like that in the last book of the Bible. Something like God's schedule for the return of Christ and for putting the world to rights. But that's not at all what we found. We've not found a word that allows us to say, there, I've got it figured out, or at least the preacher has it figured out. I can put a giant check mark beside that part of God's word. Instead, what we find is the Lord encouraging us in the walk of faith. And in our text this morning, the Lord saying, "See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of the book." I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of the book. My focus today will be helping us to decide just how it is we do that. How do we keep the words of the prophecy of the book? An insightful theologian once said that it is unwise for a Christian to claim any knowledge of either the furniture of heaven or the temperature of hell. One of the things of which I am aware is that a right understanding of chapters 21 and 22 suggest, frankly, the opposite of what I grew up believing. The church of which I was a part as a child and a teenager encouraged and indeed even pushed me to believe in Jesus as my Savior. And the reason they did that was so that one day, either when I died or when Jesus returned, that I could go to join Him in heaven. And I suppose if I had thought about it long and hard, I might have come up with the conclusion that directions were somewhat irrelevant in that conversation, but perhaps I never did engage my brain for long enough as a child or as a teenager. For if I were going to heaven, that move would be up. Because heaven was up and hell was down. And yet our text for today appears to say that my spiritual destiny and your spiritual destiny as a Christian is a new earth, the most prominent feature of which is a new holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, as we found all through this book, our text is rich with symbols and images. And I think it's most important for our understanding that we see today that what John has been given insight into is the fulfillment of God's victory through the promises that God has made. The promises that God has made from the very beginning of time as we know it. Now the first of those images is found in chapter 21, verse 1. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now the major idea here is that a reversal has taken place. And that sets a theme for most of what John tells us about the holy city that he says comes down from heaven. So I don't know whether I'm going up, down, or sideways, but the holy city, which is my destiny, comes down from heaven. Now, if you're used to looking at your Bible and looking at the text as the sermon progresses, you're going to get a little bit more exercise than usual, but the verses, as usual, will also be on the screen. The first flip in the scripture is an easy one. It's from the last book up to the first book, from Revelation to Genesis chapter 1 verse 9. God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." From this picture in the creation story comes the notion that the sea is a place of chaos and disorder. The sea has to be tamed in order for the earth to appear. In the Exodus story, the parting of the Red Sea is necessary. The taming of the sea is necessary in order for God's people to reach the place of salvation and freedom from the Egyptians. For John to be told that the sea was no more is for him to understand that the way of ultimate victory is being opened for believers. And we should remember, of course, that during his exile, it was the sea that separated John from his churches and from the people in those churches whom he loved to serve. This image of a new heaven and a new earth that has no sea around it is a fascinating one. And I think there are two details in which we're meant to focus. Now, first of all, don't get bogged down in thinking of a list of ways in which the oceans are a benefit to us. Of course they are. Of course the sea is a benefit to us. But simply accept as a matter of fact that among God's people in the ancient world, the sea was a symbol of chaos. And it was often thought of as the place from which evil originated. Evil often came out of the sea. Now, some of you perhaps tire of me making fine linguistic distinctions, but it is true that in Greek, the language of the New Testament, there were two words for new, and we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth, and there were two words for new. For example, you might look at me today and look at what I'm wearing and say, "Bill, is that a new suit?" And what you mean by that, it isn't, by the way, but you might ask, and what you would mean by that is that you're asking, is that suit a recent purchase? However, on the other hand, you also might find me particularly patient with the children today, uncommonly gracious to everyone I meet, and more relaxed than I have ever appeared to be on a Sunday, causing you to ask yourself, and maybe even to ask somebody else, has Bill become a new person? Now, you know that I'm not new in the sense of recent. I've been around for a while. But you might think there's a newness of quality to my character, a freshness that you had not seen before. Now, the new heaven and the new earth, the word in Greek that's used there, is not the new of a recent purchase. It's the new of quality, of freshness. That's the newness that John saw in his vision of a new heaven and a new earth. This new heaven and new earth are the gifts of God to God's people. And there are a couple of things going on that I think we should see. If you've got your Bible, turn to Isaiah 60. This is the second flip you're going to have to do. There's a promise in Isaiah 60. In the midst of exile, there's a promise of Jerusalem being restored and not only being the home of Jews, but the home to all of the world's people. It says in Isaiah 60, verse 11, "Your gates shall always be open, day and night they shall not be shut, so that nations shall bring you their wealth with their kings led in procession." Now, flip back to Revelation 21, 25 and 26. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. In other words, we have the promise of the prophet Isaiah and John in the last book of the Bible saying, this is when the promise is going to be ultimately fulfilled at the return of Jesus. God is going to fulfill all His promises when this new heaven and new earth are given to His people. John also tells us one feature of the city will be a river that flows with the water of life. So, another flip. Go back to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 47, verse 12. Again, this is a vision of a restored Jerusalem and its temple. On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Now listen again to the description that John gives of the new holy city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. John says, first of all, that it's not just trees that will grow in the new city, but the tree of life. And the leaves will not simply provide healing. John is very explicit and expansive. He says the leaves are for the healing of the nations, the healing of the whole world. In Genesis, our ancestors were put out of the garden and the way to the tree of life was barricaded. When God sets the world to rights, everyone who rightly seeks God will be welcomed again around that life-giving tree. Now, as I said, we'll never really be finished with this book any more than we'll be finished with Scripture. I'll run out of time before I run out of ideas and images that come out of this final part of John's vision. Here's the most important thing I think that is said about the city. It's chapter 21, verse 11. It has the glory of God. Now, this is I tried to think of an image to explain what I think John is doing. And what came to mind is, have you ever been to some sort of event and the guest speaker is introduced, and the person introducing the guest speaker says, this person needs no introduction. And then they proceed to introduce them. And at the end of the introduction, you say, well, I kind of wish they just stopped with she needs no introduction, because they really didn't do justice to that person when they introduced them. In our text, it is as if John says, this new city is indescribable. Now let me try. Because, look, he says, the gates of the city, the 12 gates that will never be shut, are not just made from pearls. Each gate is one pearl. Now you know how my mind works. As I'm driving down this morning, I thought, I must say to the congregation, you know, just to indicate what John is doing, how would you like to meet the oyster that kicked out that pearl that size? That's one big oyster. And then John says, the city is a cube measuring 1,500 miles height, width, and length. Now, 1,500 miles is from here to Winnipeg. here to Winnipeg. Now, we think of Toronto as a big city. Here to Winnipeg, that's a really big city. And here to Winnipeg this way, here to Winnipeg that way, here to Winnipeg that way. Because it's a cube. In other words, what John is saying is this. The holy city is beyond description. It has to be beyond description because the city possesses the glory of God. One last thing. In this place that is the dwelling of God's glory, there's no temple, there's no sanctuary, there's no church. There's no light needed either, for God Himself is the giver of light. And take note of this. Where we end up is a city. I suspect this might have come as something of a shock to John when he received this idea in the vision. You see, there were some who thought that the consummation of history would involve a return to Eden. In other words, Adam and Eve are barred from the garden. When God established His righteousness in the world, that would mean a return to the garden. John says no. The vision he gets is of a city. Now, the tree of life from the garden is in that city, but it's not a garden. It's a city. It's a place of community, not a place of individual retreat. This city is a place of welcome. It is big. It is walled, but the gates are always open. John wants us to juggle two images or ideas that might seem contradictory, except both are part of the glory of God. A hymn that I love begins this way. There's a wideness in God's mercy. And I don't know about you, but I count on the mercy and grace of God. I think all of us deal with this. I think if you talk to any of my neighbors up in Markham, that they would all say that they enjoy having Chris and I for neighbors. But if you press them hard, they might say that they would keep me along for the ride if it means having Chris as a neighbor. You know, I'm not the worst guy in the world, but frankly, I'm not the best either. So here is a wonderful word from God. The city that possesses God's glory is big beyond description. It is light beyond imagination. And it is open beyond reasonable expectation. Now that's the one thing. But on the other hand, the newness in the city is going to be reflected in the newness of its citizens. For it says, nothing accursed will be found there anymore. So here's how I take this. For longer than I can remember, God has been working on me. I was 13 when I made a public profession of Christ as Savior through baptism. But for all my years, as one of God's children, God has been chipping off the rough edges of sin and making me new. That newness will be complete in the holy city that comes down from God out of heaven. Is it any wonder, friend? Is it any wonder that every tear will be wiped from our eyes? We're all going to be new. This city is a holy place. One of the commentaries I consulted expressed it so well. Holiness is not primarily moral correctness, but otherness. That God is holy means first that God is creator and not creature. That God is wholly other, that's holy with a W. That God is wholly other, that God is God. The holiness God demands of His people is more than compliance with a list of pious acts. God demands a different, distinctive life oriented to His will for them rather than being conformed to this world. The city is an active place. One of the details that once fascinated me from the Revelation is that the streets are paved with gold. And that's the sort of detail John gives us, which, when all is said and done, has less to do with the lack of potholes in the holy city rather than simply being an image of perfection. What we will walk on and what we will and how we will get around and what in fact we will do, well, John is really short on those details, except in verses 3 and 5 of chapter 22, he says that we will worship and we will reign or rule. Those are the things that we will do. So it's time for me to finish this sermon and finish this series. Here's the place where this vision aims its final few words. Blessed or happy, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. All of you, all of us, are holy people set apart by God. The perfection toward which you are walking in Christ is characterized by a complete reshaping of your will according to the will of God. As Paul says, conformed not to this world, but to the will and purposes of God. That, Christian, that is where we are headed. There is nothing wrong, and in fact, there is everything right in us getting a head start on things by living now as if all was new. Keeping the words of the prophecy of this book. Living now in the newness of Christ. Amen.